Last week we ventured into the Epistle of James, new territory for us, and we were taught a joy of living our lives for Christ. And James went so far as to say, I'm a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he called us to think of ourselves that way. And in doing so, he calls the believer, he says, you face your various trials that are going to come your way, temptations, and remain steadfast in Christ. They were to persevere in the hour of testing and have in themselves produce this effect. It's called steadfastness of faith. And to arrive at the steadfastness meant that they would have to go through the trials and temptations and not run from them. And it led him to a second exhortation. He said, when that steadfastness comes on the other side of your trials, let it then have its full effect in you, that you might grow and mature in your faith. This really was the way James was pointing them to abide with Jesus, who himself is said to be complete, perfect, and lacking in nothing. The sheep of Christ, then, were to trust in their good shepherd. Where we saw James last week call us to mature in our faith through Jesus Christ, this week we're going to see James light the pathway on how we can do it. And there's three key lessons he gives us in these verses 5 to 12, which we'll read in a minute. The first lesson is that we're to ask God, we're going to explore that, to ask God for wisdom. And secondly, trust that Christ gives to each believer the very thing that he needs. Doesn't matter your background, where you come to Christ, Christ will give you exactly what you need that you might serve him. Thirdly, there's a great reward for the perseverance of faith to the end of this life. This reward is called the crown of life. We'll take a look at what that means. So if you have a copy of God's holy word, please open it to James chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 to 12. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, church. Our great Father, we do seek you in this message today. We certainly, on a teaching that says, ask God for wisdom, how appropriate it is, Father, that again we ask you, reveal this to us, Lord. This mystery of faith, this teaching of James. That it would be for the benefit of this church, those who would hear it, those who might come across it, Lord, that they would understand what James is getting at here today. That, Father, that it would illuminate the corners of our hearts, that we would leave here and a people lifted up by your very word, not downtrodden anymore, consumed with our own doubts, because we all doubt, Lord. But let us not doubt you at all. Father, we pray for this message. I pray that the church receive it in Christ's name. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's talk about this seeking God. We're asking God for wisdom. This is the first main point he gets to with us. There it is in verse 5. How quickly we can all go astray like sheep. It happens. I'm talking about the people of God now. We all experience failures as Christian. And I'm not talking about failing your math test or that your soccer team lost the game. Not that kind. I'm talking about sin in our lives as Christians. That's what it is. And we all still sin. It's a presence in our lives. The Lord knows it, by the way. Jesus knows this. James, his half-brother writing to us, knows this. He has experienced it. and we know it to be true as well. If you want to see the character of a man revealed, start stripping away the comforts of life a little bit. Start stripping it away, and we'll see what's really underneath the man. Strip away the home, the job, the health, the wealth, and suddenly you start to see a character. A Christian will draw into Christ. The worldly man will profane Christ. For the beloved in Christ, when your hour of testing comes, what did James tell us last week? He said, don't run from it. Count it as all joy. In other words, embrace it. It's tough. It's going to be hard to go through. But count it joy because there's a purpose for it. But yet you still say, preacher, I still fail. I'm hearing you, but I'm still failing. In fact, I'm failing all the time in this. I have a great encouragement for you. It's verse 5 right here. James has an answer for you in your failure. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's a great message to us because we fail. And he says, God who gives generously to all without reproach, that's the believers, and it will be given him. Here, James has identified exactly what we need in our failures. You need wisdom. So ask. You need wisdom. Even a wise person, someone who's wise in the faith, will tell you, well, yeah, I pray all the time for wisdom. Why? Because they know that it's right to go to God to seek wisdom. This is what a wise person knows. Do any of us right here imagine today that we don't need the wisdom of God? That we shouldn't seek the wisdom of God? Brothers and sisters, we need the wisdom of God, and we ought to be seeking it. You know, here's when you know you need the wisdom of God. When you feel that crushing weight of life on you, and it starts coming out of you, worldly things, you need the wisdom of God. Pause right there and get to the wisdom of God. Now, generally speaking, don't we all sort of slow down a little bit in life? Generally speaking, we're supposed to wise up with age. It's generally true, but not always true. But general wisdom of the world is not always godly wisdom. So we're to seek God. We're to fervently seek God. Those who are wise in faith, I would suggest to you, become more dependent on God as they age, not less. Imagine that. As you age, we become more dependent because we become wise. We see our absolute need more and more the more we are wise in the Lord. And I pray that that lesson occurs to you at a younger age because, well, there's less to deal with, less of the train wreck to deal with behind you there if you can get this lesson. Now, we know that Proverbs are general truth statements. You can read the book of Proverbs. James is often considered this proverbial book of the New Testament, these dichotomies. Do this, don't do that. Consider for a moment Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Consider that. James is calling the church to an action, and we all need to take this action, probably more often than we would think. We need to take this action, seeking God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Here's why. Because your own wisdom isn't good enough. It's just not good enough. It doesn't measure up. It will not take you to a good end. We can conceive of what we think are the very best plans, and yet still we should seek the wisdom of the Lord. So let it be our first application. Let that be it. Ask God for wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. That's your first application for the day. When your best plans blow up in your face. Have you ever had that? We plan something out and it just blows up in your face. Nothing works right. You get frustrated. Have you ever noticed what comes out of the mouth is a little different than where we thought we might be, huh? So here's the thing. Wouldn't it be good just to quit fighting then? To quit wrestling with that? To quit maybe even trying to control situations that probably are really, if you think about it, beyond your control. If it's not directly you, it's certainly out of your control, especially if it's another person or situations, you know, weather and such. And don't let it ruin your health. Don't let these things rob you of your peace when all we need to do is simply, but quite really and profoundly, ask God for wisdom and he will give it. Now, I want to borrow from the latter part of James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. I hope I'm not spoiling it for when we get there. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and we'll trade and make a profit. Here's what James says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The plans we can lay down, sometimes they even look like righteous plans. But let me ask you, why not just seek God up front? Seek Him first in our plans. Now, how do we do it? This is done through prayer. Let the man ask God in prayer. Now, and why should we do that? James answers the question, even why should you do it? Because God gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. So why should we ask? Because it will be given to you. I mean, that's a great arrangement of God. We have a guaranteed outcome that if you ask for this wisdom of God, he gives it to you. Christians especially need wisdom, friends. I promise you this, all your non-Christian friends are watching you. So you need wisdom from on high. They are absolutely watching and listening to when I was in the Navy, they were watching and listening to everything I said and did. And trust me, when I tripped up, oh, it was big news, you know. Oh, the preacher tripped up. We can get tripped up and we can get drawn into needless controversy. You can end up going with this ebb and flow of societies, you know, social warrior calls, nationalistic calls. In James' day, these dispersed Jews, many of them fell away because they got pulled into the wicked false teaching of the Ebionites who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They said, listen, this guy Paul, he's a false apostle, and none of his writings are considered to be worthy of reading. Well, the Apostle Peter would disagree with them. In James' day, there was call to Jewish nationalism. Now, I want you to know that's a dangerous thing to do in that era. That could get you killed, and it did get many of them killed. Some 20 years later, the beginning of the Jewish wars that would continue on for several decades, seeing the lives, maybe some estimate as high as 800,000 Jewish lives lost over those few decades. It's an incredible loss for a call to Jewish nationalism, don't you think? Think about that. Aren't there similar calls today for American nationalism, and Christian brothers and sisters can really get tripped up and sucked into this kind of stuff? They'll say, well, Trump is our man. Every 4 years, people start running to it, as though somehow Trump's really God's man. Or others will say, well, Biden's God's man. Let me tell you what, Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God's son, and he is the Son of Man and the Son of God. We're to look to no other. He is our hope. He is our joy. He indeed is our abundance. And we're to look to Christ as we seek wisdom on high. He is central to it all. And James tells us that when we seek the wisdom from on high, it's assured. He writes it in the indicative. He'll give it to you. Remember what the indicative, it's a fact. In his mind, when he's writing this, he's saying this is a truth of God. He will give it to you. He's not going to hold it back, so seek his wisdom. King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Remember his request of God? God said, ask of me, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, give to your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. That is wisdom, what he's asking for, good and evil. To discern that is wisdom. For who is able to govern your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And it was a wonderful thing to ask. God was pleased with it. And you know, God is pleased when you, church, ask him for wisdom. This is a pleasing thing to God in the life of a believer. I want to differentiate, though, for a moment, because I think sometimes we get tripped up on the ideas and conflate wisdom with knowledge. And we need knowledge. But knowledge without wisdom, I'll be honest with you, could be kind of cruel. If we just go for knowledge, 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 but never have wisdom. So we should understand perhaps the difference, right? Let me quote to you a Hodge. These guys all like to use their initials. Knowledge is a simple act of understanding, apprehending that a thing is, and comprehending its nature and relations or how it is. That's knowing. We know something. But I ask you, is our goal in life with God to simply know about God in that way? Just this is kind of the right thing to believe about God. Now, it's important to know the right thing to believe about God, but that's not the end goal for the Christian, is it? We need to know God in a real way, in a personal way, in a way that really shapes and changes our lives. That's how we need to know God, a way that touches the very depths of our souls. A way that when we blow it, we know that our God says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a different kind of knowing of God. Smith, H.B. Smith, describes wisdom. He says this is an attribute of God whereby he produces, check this out, the very best possible results through the very best possible means. This is wisdom from God. Hodgegan, he then says, this is how they work together. Wisdom presupposes knowledge. There's a truth there, a right knowing. And is the practical use with which the understanding determined by the will makes of the material of knowledge, whatever that is. But God's wisdom is infinite and eternal. It is conceived by us as selecting, where God selects the highest possible end, the manifestation of his own glory. And then in selecting and directing in every department of God's operations and everything that God does, the best possible means to secure the end that he chooses. This is godly wisdom. This wisdom is gloriously manifested to us for our benefit to the great theaters of creation, providence, and grace. Now, in the Old Testament, people, men, women, were presented often with two choices. This is very proverbial. The way of the fool or the way of the wise. The wise always seek the best possible outcome through their pursuit of godly morality and life choices. However, if we use our knowledge for evil, or for even, watch this, even for those things that are less than the best possible outcome. If we're aiming for less than the best possible scenario, can we really claim to be wise if that's our goal? If we're not aiming for the best solutions and the best outcomes, do any of us want to pray for less than our children to be totally and completely saved? No, we are going to do whatever it takes to exercise that wisdom. Therefore, beloved, let us pursue God diligently in our prayers and in our studies and ask him for wisdom. And he gladly grants it. Now, in the life of a New Testament believer, let's zero in even tighter. Jesus is the center of all of this wisdom revealed. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. Again, the dichotomy of the foolish and the wise. Paul reminds us that the Jews seek signs. You know, there are people that are just demanding signs of God, seeking signs and wonders. That's all they go after today. The Jews are seeking signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. There are people today, all they seek is more knowing, 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 knowing. Okay? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called of God, both Jew and the Greek, that's the Gentiles, Christ is the power of God, the very wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For the beloved, you, dear church, our wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, not only in his salvation, but also in the manner in which we seek, guide me, O Lord Jesus Christ, to this life. Lead me as the good shepherd that you are. How we live matters after we're saved. It matters very much to God. How we interact with the world matters, and it's all too important that we seek God's wisdom as we walk through this life. Cast aside our egos, and let's admit they're really out there. They get in front of us, our egos do at times, and cast it aside, all pursuits of knowledge that do not pursue God or have him at the very center. Let a man ask. When that man or woman asks, let them ask in faith. That is your second application for the day. We see it there in the text in verse 6, James 1, 6 through 8. Let the man of prayer ask God, but do so by faith. It's so important that we live by faith before God. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. I'm getting seasick just reading it, if you've ever been out to sea. Getting tossed to and fro on the sea. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He's not going to receive anything from God. I think I got that out of sequence. When we read that or hear that, a lot of our minds tend to go right to the idea, go, well, shoot, I doubt. I mean, now what do I do? He says, don't doubt. You're like a double-minded person. But we really have to understand what's going on here. We're not perfect. God knows it. He knows we're not perfect in this. I once had a name it and claim it nut job guy. I worked for this guy in the Navy. I almost want to drop his name and just say something mean, but I won't. But this guy told me, he said, unless you have a Jesus amount of faith, a Jesus amount of faith, whatever that is, your wife's never going to be healed of Parkinson's. We were new in her diagnosis. And I thought, that's a cruel thing to say. And I said, brother, it's not the amount of faith. Haven't you heard the mustard seed story? It's not the amount of faith. It's the object of our faith. And if God wants Donna to abide with Parkinson's all these years, then may he give us the grace to do it together. And he has. What was it that the man was suggesting, if you think about it? What is the flaw in his theology? He's saying, hey, God, if you're living right, then God's going to remove all of your trials and temptations. All the things that you suffer. You're going to live a perfect little candy sugar-coated life. That is not true. That's the falseness with the name it and claim it theology. And that if you do have trials and temptations, well, you know, brother, it's probably just a secret sin. Not at all. This is the world we live in. James said, when you face these trials and temptations, they're going to come. How we respond in our trials and temptations, that could lead us into sin. But I've experienced it when I've sought Christ, truly sought Christ, and I think about it. That man uttered those silly words to me 23 years ago. And we have abided with Christ through that 23 years. Amen. I wonder if he's even still alive. You know, he's older than me then. You know, I don't know. You know, who knows? Don't miss the imagery here of James. There's a wave being smacked around. You know, waves in the middle of the ocean. They go this way. They go that way. Currents and wind. They blow the wind this way and that way. We're all, if you think about it, kind of like that wave at times, aren't we? Are any of us not kind of slapped around a little bit by life? Hey, aren't we not doubting at times? Tossed to and fro. It almost seems a bit of a cruel picture from James. Because that's who we are at different times. Swallowed up by the troubles in the life. We all can just go, man. And then in the moment we blow it. But I promise you, the grace of God is so near to us. If we have doubts. And we do. Then friends, let them be doubts about ourselves. Let the doubt rest in our flesh. But I pray that in this thing, seeking God's wisdom, that you never doubt the Lord again, that his desire is to give it to you. How about that? Would that be something solid, something constant that we could hold to from God's word? You know, it's not always true for everything that we pray for, is it? Because we could pray for healing, we could pray for other things. Those things are not promised. This is promised to us. Seek him, and he'll give it to you generously. It's not so for the one who falls away. He abandons God. He says, well, I tried God. I tried Christianity. No, we don't try Christianity. Jesus saves. And when he saves you, he will cause you to persevere. He'll do it. People fall away. Who is the double-minded man? Think about this. Unstable in all his ways. James doesn't have the believer in mind here. He has the one who actually falls away. That man is the one who would suppose that he'll receive nothing from the hand of the Lord. Nothing at all. No blessing of peace there. Why? And the answer is because he does not abide in faith with Christ. That's why he will not receive. He does not abide in faith with Jesus Christ. The double-minded man is duplicitous. He relies between some idolatrous version of God, some sort of Christianese language where God, people say it all the time, to go, well, my Jesus is okay with who I am. Well, your Jesus is an idolatrous version of whatever. If he's a self-serving God, there is one God, the high holy God of heaven, and he changes not. And that's good news for us. The duplicitous man relying upon his imagined God. And then he goes back over and he says, you know what, I got this for a while, imagine God. I'll just do this. And life just slaps him this way and slaps him that way. This is the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He is like a ship without a rudder. Wherever the wind's blowing, wherever the currents take you, that's what's going to happen. At the opposite end of the faith spectrum in Romans chapter 4, we're reminded of what faith is to look like. This is all about Abraham. In verse 20, Paul says, and you can read that whole chapter, beautiful. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, okay? But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Now, Abraham knew that he couldn't trust in himself, but in God he could trust. He trusted in the promises of God. Well, that's something we should trust in. And Abraham learned that over time. He made many mistakes. Remember this. Abraham made several terrible mistakes. Remember what he said to his wife? He said, say you're my sister. Just, hey, what are you thinking, Abraham? Abraham, called the father of faith, the father of the Hebrew nation, he believed the promises of God. That's a lesson to us about really the object of our faith. He didn't have any reason to believe in himself, but he had every reason to trust in the Lord, and so do we. Friends, quit looking at yourselves and your failures. Beloved of Christ, look to our high priest, our very great king, who grants us wisdom, who is the very source of our faith. If you doubt, and you're doubting all the time, I think you're probably looking in the wrong direction, or maybe looking in the, taking too many selfies. Okay, stop it. All right, look to Jesus. Okay, put the phone down. Yeah. That kind of, you know, I don't even do them right. My daughter tells me, you got to turn the phone just a little bit. Just, I don't know. Look to Jesus. When you're doubting, and we do, look to Christ. Stop looking at yourself and your failures. It doesn't mean they're not important, but look to him to ask for wisdom. Now, Christ is going to give to each as we need, no matter our different backgrounds. This is the lesson of the lowly brother and the rich man, another brother. Both are brothers. Take a look at verses 9 to 11 there in James chapter 1. He takes us into a series of these trials or dichotomies. Here's the lowly brother. He said, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In and of themselves, neither the lowly brother or the rich brother, the rich man, neither one merits salvation. This is important to understand. Neither of them merit. He didn't get saved because God's rooting for the underdog, or because God just really likes how much money you got. That's not it. No. God saves on the basis of his own counsel, his own election. Men and women only bring to the table the sin necessary for their salvation. James gives us the example to show us that each man is given by Christ exactly what he needs. The exaltation or the humbling, and probably a combination of both for all of us. Somewhere we're going to receive a little exaltation and a little humbling. We all need a little bit of it. Unless you can quote 2 Corinthians, you know, like certain people can. They don't need humbling. Now, James was referencing, of course, in his saying here, the prophet Isaiah, which we read earlier. A voice says, cry. Well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Here's the important lesson. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of God will stand forever. The imagery given in Isaiah is meant to show us the constancy, the eternality of God's word that emanates from his very being. He is eternal God who changes not. It is the constant character of a man that of God that collides with a man and is the man who is changed, not God, when these two come together. This one needs exalted. This one needs humbled. We're probably all needing a little bit of both, somewhere in there. James is writing to the believers here, about the believers, and in a sense he means to point out Christians, the trappings of the world. Don't get caught up in all that. All that stuff is going to pass away. There's no place in God's kingdom, in eternality, in eternal, for the haughty, for the arrogant, the prideful. When James is writing his exhortations, in verse 9 and 11 through 11, he's considering all men. He's saying, listen, all of you believers, lowliest of the low, to the wealthiest and most power, keep it in the forefront of your minds that it is Christ in us. The word of Christ given to us that will endure forever. So whatever remains of you must be united to Christ. Everything else that is not bound to Christ will perish. It will be gone. It will be burned up. It's a terrible pitfall to be wrapped up in the pursuit of wealth or even achieving much wealth. Or some people want to be mega rich today. Some pastors want to be mega rich today. I've seen pastors that are just wrapped up with the idea of being rich. They want to be rich pastors. And it's just a bizarre, bizarre thing. It seems so foreign to the Word of God. When James encouraged us to seek wisdom from God, he said, Don't look any further than Jesus Christ, because your pursuits of the world, if they're devoid of God, they do not have my Son in them. It doesn't matter what you go after. So whether a man remains a man of little means, let's say he remains impoverished, or whether he gains much wealth, when Christ is at the center of his life, that truly is a blessed man. Let him be used of God in whatever way God will use such a brother. Let the man who soared to the heights of the world see that without God in Christ at the center of his life, his end will be forever apart from Christ. So therefore, let a rich man be humbled. For Christ, who knew no sin himself, wasn't he humiliated? He said he took upon his humiliation upon the cross. Our Lord did say, also in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lowly man is lowly in this life. But unless the lowly man is made to be poor in spirit, he's in the same situation as the rich man who's not poor in spirit either. They must both be broken for their many sins that will surely be forgiven through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The lowly man then is exalted. The rich man is brought a little lower, that he can participate in the humiliation with Christ. So we must boast in Christ. Let the lowly man boast in what God has done for him in Christ. And the rich brother, let him boast for what God has done for him in Christ. And let us, the church today, if we have anything to boast in, let it be what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Never on our works. Now when James mentions that scorching heat, he is pointing out that all this stuff that's not set apart unto Christ, not eternally bound to the Word of God, it is going to perish under the scorching fires of the sun. It is an imagery that chaff has no place in eternity. But brothers and sisters in Christ, though our bodies grow weak and old, Christ says, I'm going to carry you into life. The self-serving man or woman will come to a bitter and certain end, specifically and in totality, because they do not have Christ. They're left to the wisdom of the world that they pursued with great vigor. What are you pursuing today? What trials are you facing today, church? If your pursuits are not driving you to your knees and seeking God, change course. You're not headed in the right direction. You need to be praying about your life. Praying about your actions, the things you will do. Where will I, What will we eat? Where will we live? Where will we, whatever it is, whatever, should we buy this? Should we go here? Seek God. Should we start a new business with my friends, you know? Seek God, whatever it may be. How do I deal with this difficult brother? How do I deal with this difficult sister over here? Seek God. James is calling him to remain steadfast under various trials, the believers. And he's coming full circle as we pick up in our final verse for today. Look at James 1:12. This is our final verse I'll teach on today. He said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Well, there's a reward for the victor. Isn't that good news? There's a reward to be had. It's this thing called the crown of life. And I don't know, it sounds pretty good, right? You want a crown of life? We'll get our head around what this is. This steadfastness that James has talked about now twice in this opening verses, this is the theme of his entire epistle. Remain with Christ throughout your life. And he's teaching us how we can do that. It's the central theme of the book itself and the great reward, the crown of life, for doing so. Now, there's no blessing to be had for the double-minded man. There's no crown of life. The man who, for whatever reason, just never asks God for wisdom but says he's a Christian. And he doesn't seek to remain steadfast. There are people like this. They go, "I'm a Christian," but they have no desire for these things. It never enters their mind to do such a thing. I'm not talking about just the presence of any sin. You know, we all sin. That's not the issue here. I'm talking about the whole man, the whole woman here. Are you numbered among the elect of God, or are you not? Are you still driven by the passions in your flesh, or are you a servant of the Lord? Now, the Christian will remain steadfast for a reason. And here's something. Even in his weaknesses, even in his failures, her failures, the Christian will seek the Lord. And that's a very different thing than the rest of the world who turn away from the Lord. They can't take the light of the Lord on them. They don't want it on them. When you tell them about Jesus, it's like a vampire. You know, it's like, get it off me. You know, the sunlight, it's bad. No man merits the crown of salvation or the crown of life. Salvation is of the Lord and the Lord alone. The Bible is clear in this unconditional election of God. If God divinely elects, meaning those who he chooses to save, he's enacting this, he's doing it, he will cause that person to persevere because it glorifies God to do so. Let's not wrestle with election. I mean, we have Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Okay, this is in the mind of God. He did it by the counsel of his own will. We have Romans 8, 28 through 30. Those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who predestined, he justified, sanctified, glorified. This is something God is doing. He is doing all of that for us. We have John 6:44, often quoted here by me. No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him. A person can't even come to Christ unless God the Father is the one drawing that person. And of course, the very plain teaching of Jesus, John 15:16, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you. That's good news for us. God is the one who sets us apart in his mind. And when he did this, he did it before the foundations of the world. That's the timeline. When God in his mind had you in his mind and said, "This one is mine from eternity past." You've been created and set apart by God, and he is going to see you through it, and we need to trust in that. Now, many will come close into the body and believe themselves saved, but you'll notice they have no fidelity to Jesus Christ. In their hour of testing, they fall away, and they do it very quickly. Now, I'm not talking about when we sin here or there. I'm talking like they just simply, whatever, you know, I'm done with it. James was writing to dispersed ethnic Jewish converts to Christianity. Think about this. In Roman-controlled and ruled areas. This is who he's writing to. And some of them were to be among the elect of God, yet he noticed some of them were falling away for different reasons, false teachings and other things. Many of them would fall away in their time of testing. And many do today. We can all think of people that we know used to go to church, but now are like, that might be good for you, but me and Jesus got a special arrangement. Okay, yeah, the one you invented in your brain, that Jesus? Yeah. Listen, James was writing, therefore, regarding perseverance of the saints. That's what he's really getting at. Now look at his reasoning thus far in his epistle. He started in verse 1, let your life be as a slave to Christ. He went to verse 2, you're going to face various trials and temptations, and you got to endure. In verse 3, he said, when you do, it's going to produce a steadfastness in you. Verse 4, and let that steadfastness have its full effect in you, that you might grow up. Verse 5, and if you don't know how to do that, ask God for wisdom. You notice he's not letting us figure it out on our own. God is giving us the very means by how we do it. So don't worry if you're weak. Don't worry if you are actually weak or fearful. Don't worry about that. Don't let that ruin your day. Don't worry about doubting your own abilities. Ask God for his wisdom, and he will give it to you. And he will show you all the more the wisdom of his son. And it doesn't matter your backgrounds, whether rich or poor, lowly, powerful, none of that. Christ will lift up you to the point he needs you, that he might use you for service in his church. And he will cause that person to remain steadfast under trial. Christ will see you through and cause you to persevere. We call this perseverance of the saints. More commonly, you can't lose your salvation if you're his. You can't even give it away, and you wouldn't want to anyhow. Fidelity to Christ is the work of the Spirit in a person. It's not some self-generating, hey, just cowboy up, you know, pull it together. You pull your bootstraps up and get it. It's some kind of inner strength. That type of thinking will fail. If you're of the fold of Christ, you have the good shepherd, and he will cause you to persevere. Right there in the middle of James 1, verse 12, for when he has stood the test. When he has stood the test, he made it through, he will receive a crown of life. A pastor friend of mine forwarded text messages from, he's receiving from a four-deployed missionary in Ukraine. The man's name in Ukraine is Sasha. He's been in the Ukraine for several decades now. He's married, his wife and son are there with him. And he says, pray for me, brother. And he begins to describe the daily danger that they're in. A very real and present danger. He said, so many people that we were witnessing to have and ministering to have left. But there are new people there. There are soldiers there that need to hear. And so he says, we're living with several young women and several young men. They're there to aid the sick, witness Christ, help the hungry and needy as best they can do. He says, the emotional state of the people with me is very difficult. They're under great pressure, fearful of their own lives. He says, I need to be with them, comforting them, and we all need your prayers. Nothing is more valuable than your prayers at the moment. In another short text, he says, we're hungry today. We're in need of food. It's difficult to get. And then he said that we went out on a mission to find food, and we were able to find some, praise the Lord. He and his wife and son found not only enough for them, but for their neighbors as well, to care for the neighbors, loving their neighbors in such a difficult moment. He said, please pray for the girls staying in my house, for Tanya, Nastya, Svetlana, suffering emotionally and spiritually. Pray for them. They're scared. They're in their 20s. Pray for the boys, Nikita, Sergey, Kirill. They're scared. Pray for me. I'm 48 years old and I'm scared. But I need to comfort these boys and girls, these young men and women that are now in my family and our neighbors. Listen to his last word. Love you all. God is under control. I mean, he's in control, right? God is under control, even when we may not feel it in the very moment. Sasha. Pray for that brother. And in his hour of testing. That he'll remain steadfast, persevere through this, very difficult. His life is on the line, we know it. But pray that in your hour of testing, church, that you would remain steadfast like Sasha is doing and his family. His last communication was forwarded on March 8th. Haven't had an update. We'll just have to see what happens. What's the outcome? We don't know. It's 5 days ago. I want to turn our attention so we can understand what this crown of life is. What's he getting at? When we think of crowns, we think of kings and queens. They wear crowns. When we think of ancient sports, the victor wore the crown, the sort of leafy crown. That's what they would wear. Only the victor was given a crown, not like today's soccer teams where everybody gets a trophy. Only the victor got it. Christ said to the church in Philadelphia, we read earlier from chapter 2, we'll look at it again in a minute, but in Revelation 3:18 or 11 and 12, he said, I am coming soon, hold fast to what you have, so no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temples of God. It's a strange saying of the Lord, make sure that no one steals your crown. You know, crown stealer. What's Jesus saying to the church there? Persevere and persevere with me to the very end. That's what he's telling them. The one who remains with me to the end is being kept by me to the end. And he was reminding them, persevere with me. Now the crown of life is mentioned twice in James 1:12. And it's also mentioned in Revelation 2:10, read earlier. It was written to the church in Smyrna. Jesus says to this church, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now think about it. Can you imagine getting a letter like that? Don't fear what you're about to suffer. In other words, it's coming to you. It's going to come to you. For behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, hold fast. Be conquerors, not in your own strength, in his strength. Persevere in your hour of testing. And that's our third application. Persevere with Christ to the end, brothers and sisters. Are you struggling? Do any of you struggle today? Temptations or trials? Hold fast. Conquer. Persevere, not in your own strength, but with Christ. And even if you're in a season of peace, listen to this. Even if you're really going through it, man, this is like one of the most blessed times I've had in years. You know, we all know it's coming again. We don't all get to endure years and years of peace. Trials and temptations, they come and they go. Remain steadfast. Be a conqueror in the Lord. Ask for wisdom from God and do so in faith and expect that he will do as his word is promised. Generously give it to you. And he does it because it glorifies him. And he loves it when his children ask of him this faith, this wisdom. It will be produced in you, this steadfastness, because it's God who does this work. Now, Christ ultimately, when I want you to think of the crown of life, I want you to think of Jesus Christ. He is your crown of life. He is your crown of life. He taught his disciples, John 10, 28 to 30, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Here it is. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. I hope you're being comforted right now. I hope that's a comforting thing. No one can take you out of his hand. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. We have nothing to fear. Not even our very deaths that will come to us eventually. No trial or temptation to fear. A lowly man being exalted in Christ learns his true value. Think about that lowly man. He learns that great value when he finally sees who Christ sees him to be. And he goes, he's lifted me up. And the rich man made to be humbled so that he can enter into the humiliation with Christ. And he takes it on himself joyfully. Let me then suffer with Christ. The Jewish converts in James' day were to abandon their visions of Zionist rule. It was always in the mind. Ethnic Jews. One day, Jewish paradise restored, all this stuff. No. They were to abandon that and to see Christ as their champion, their very end, their great victor. Where they had failed as a people, Christ had never failed. He conquered death. Where we fail today, hold fast to Christ, because he has never failed and he never will. This crown of life, it's promised to all who love God. This is such good news. And listen, all who love God have Christ. There's nobody that loves God that doesn't have Christ. And all who have Christ will persevere to the end. They will remain steadfast in faith because Christ will keep them. He himself, by his power and might, will keep you. As we close today, please know, dear church, that the wisdom of God is there for you. And you're asking. I found myself late last night and even again early this morning going, you know, I started thinking of all the ways I could have asked God this week for wisdom, and I didn't do it. And then I felt like, why didn't I just go to God about that? And I began, God, would you grant me wisdom about this one thing in my life that I'm struggling with so much? I need your wisdom. And I began thinking, you know, you need to practice this, preacher. Don't go preaching to the people if you're not practicing. Well, I asked God for wisdom. But there were so many other things that began opening up all these windows. Like, well, I could ask him for wisdom here. And I could ask him for wisdom in this thing, in this painful thing, in this secret thing. All of it. I can ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to me. We saw the first dichotomy, the lowly brother, the rich brother. Each given what he needs by Christ. We have everything to look forward to when we remain in Christ. And on the other side of our trials and temptations, on the other side, when we have persevered, this steadfastness of faith, the victorious conquerors in Jesus Christ, awaits for us a crown of life as we leave this world and enter into glory with Jesus. And I say to that word, amen.